Today we are repenting of Matthew 12 and going to Matthew 13. We're done with Matthew 12 for a while. I know you're deeply distressed by that. After however long we spend on that particular passage. But I think we've dealt with it enough. Matthew 13, are some pretty interesting things too. And what we're doing is we're going through and looking at when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Because if we're going to be able to understand, ultimately, if we're going to be able to understand New Testament prophecy like Revelation, you've got to understand Old Testament prophecy. And if you're going to understand Old Testament prophecy, then you've got to look at the guys who quoted it, who actually understood it, which would be the New Testament writers. So did that make sense? So we got to look at how they have quoted it and see the applications that are made. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. We're going to snag another topic here. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Okay. So Jesus is speaking in parables to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Which prophet would this be? Without looking, don't anybody look. This is your trivia quiz for the day. Which prophet said that? I will open my mouth in parables. I'll even give you the reference. Psalm 78. Anybody want to venture a guess as to who the prophet was? Not yet. Because then you'll know. I feel quite so bad. Because I was looking at it this morning. And my original assumption, I even asked this to my wife, by the way. And she had the same assumption I did. Oh, Psalm. That's from Psalm. Yeah, we knew that. So David. No, this is a lesser-known prophet from the book of Psalms. The prophet Asaph. Ah, not one of those common ones. And that was interesting because usually, we actually had to have the New Testament tell us that David was a prophet. We don't usually think of David as being a prophet either. Kind of think of the Psalms. A lot of times people think of them, those are just interesting songs. And A lot of places they use those for their worship choruses, which not a bad thing as long as they're in the proper light. And all, you can get some pretty good stuff out of there. But there are a lot of prophecies. And so it actually required Peter to explain to us that David was a prophet in the book of Acts, explains that David is a prophet. And so a lot of the Psalms that we know are prophetic. But here we actually get Asaph, the prophet. Go over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Now, when I told my wife, no, it's not David, then she was going, oh, what's that other guy's name? The other guy that wrote a lot of Psalms. And she even got that it was a masculine of the guy, but she couldn't quite grab his name. So, that's a good question. I don't know. let's see what my handy dandy guy Spiro says. Or Spiro, sorry, for those of you who Maskell, possibly contemplative or didactic or skillful psalm. In other words, don't know. Sure. Pleasure. So, but it's by Asaph. I believe this is the guy that David appointed. Yeah, he was the head of the singers. So, but, a lot of times you might get to think, all this section, like this whole page in mine, 76, 77, 78, they're all by Asaph. And I believe David is the one that chose him to be the head of all the singers when David was kind of organizing what would be the temple worship prior to the building of the temple. which David was really the brains behind the whole thing, with some direct revelation from God. So a little help from God there. He got it all put together. But Asaph was the guy that was in charge of that, in charge of all the singers and the things that were going on at the temple. But these are inspired by God, even Asaph. Hence, they are also prophetic. So when Matthew says this was to fulfill the words of the prophet, it's the prophet Asaph. Usually we've been looking a lot at Isaiah. Well, we get Asaph in there too. Okay, now, let's look at what Asaph's actually talking about. Let's pick it up from verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his, turn the page, wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers. And then he goes on from there. And Psalm 78 from there on just talks about the history of Israel and the times, all the things that God did for them and how they said, oh, yeah, we'll follow you. And then they left it and went after the idols. And so then there was trouble that came. And then they said, OK, yeah, we'll follow you. And then they left it and started worshiping the idol. You get the idea? Just kind of went that way. You read through the Old Testament and it's just like a cycle. It's like they got stuck in this little circle. You know, the Israelites, they would they'd follow God for a time. Book of Judges is really good to see this. They'd follow God for a time. And then they'd start getting mixed in with the idols and they start worshiping the idols, and God would send some enemy upon them to punish them. And so they're suffering at the hands of their enemy. And then they go, oh, wait, I need God's help. Kind of like people today. And so they go, oh, I need God's help. So they look to God. They repent and they get it. And so God says, OK, I'll fight for you. And he knocks out their enemies. And now they're serving God again. And then things are good. And they go back to the idols and the circle goes all over again. And they went that way for hundreds of years. Hopefully you won't go that way for hundreds of years in your life, because you don't have hundreds of years. So you got to get it straightened out before they did. But that's pretty much the cycle that they took. And you do see that even with people today, perhaps even in your own life, you've witnessed it at times where you go, things are going really good, really liking it. Oh, yeah, God's wonderful. And then you get hooked into one of our modern idols, whatever that may be, whether it's a job, whether it's entertainment, whether it's family, whatever idol you want, pick it. You get hooked into that for a while. And then suddenly some hard times come and you go, oh, wait, I need God. Oh, yeah. And go back. Now, ultimately, for the Jews, they had to wait until they set up the synagogues and there was enough consistent teaching of the Word of God, consistent input from the Word of God, that they at least left the idols behind. So you might want to do likewise and get lots of consistent teaching and input from the Word of God on your own and here and other places. And who knows? Maybe you won't fall into that cycle anymore either. Okay, now, that's what Asaph's talking about. But the first part of it that is so interesting is the whole thrust of Psalm 78 is we're going to teach this to our children so that our children will teach it to their children. So then they'll teach it to their children and it keeps going. That's the idea. Those first several verses, the things that we've heard, he says, we've heard and known, our fathers have told us, he says, we're not going to conceal them from our children. Good thing. Now that's long, long ago in a land far, far away. I can actually say that. Not so long ago, I guess, but it was pretty far away. When we first started the school in Sinyani, that was the motivation, was, you know, we want to break some cycles here. We want to actually get some, you know, I actually got tired of doing Bible studies where I had to we'd read the scripture and then I'd have to explain to them what they just read because of the poor educational level. And then I came here and I get to do it all over again. Not with you guys. But, you know, that really was, you know, so we started the school for a purpose of having some actually decently educated people that could think and reason and work their way through the things of the Word of God. Well, some of these verses here were some of the things that really motivated me in those early years. In fact, in their Enseñanza, there's something that ACE puts out. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. It's called a parent orientation phase. Anybody ever see that? So we have a lot of disoriented parents. You've seen it? Good. One. Parent orientation phase just is, the purpose of it is to introduce the parents to the whole ACE system. And it's pretty decent. I'm not going to agree with everything that it says, but it's got some decent stuff in there. But in that, it includes a section from Psalm 78 emphasizing the need for parents and the church to join together in instructing the children and passing these things on to the next generation. So, don't remember where that side note came from, but it was free. So Psalm 78, then, that's where Asaph's going with this, or God through Asaph is going with this, is, hey, I want you to pass these things on. I want you to, you know, pass the things that you're getting, the history, the things that have gone on, pass all this on. Get it to the next generation. Now, let's go back and look there in Psalm 78, verses 1 and 2. And we might even go as far as 3. It says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Is there anything from that that would give you the idea that this is talking about Jesus? Just reading it on its own. No. See, this is one of those things, one of those passages where without the help of the New Testament, you're not going to have a clue what this is talking about. Go back over, keep your fingers there. Go back over to Matthew 13. Verse 34. It says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled." Okay, so Jesus taught in parables so that Psalm 78 could be fulfilled. Now, how many of you would have ever noticed that Psalm 78 wasn't going to be fulfilled if Jesus never taught in parables? See, we would have just read through that in Psalm 78 and gone, "Oh yeah, all right, I get that. You know, that's, we need to teach our children. Yep, got to pass it on." We never would have made the connection. You know, that's why I remember years ago, before I understood the concept that the New Testament explains the Old Testament, I thought some of these New Testament guys were kind of whacked. You know, I'd read through things like this and go, "Where did he get that from?" You know, and of course, this was the good upbringing in my Bible college days, where you're taught not how to, you're not taught how to think, and all you just taught how to question. So I'm going through and going, "Well, Matthew's messing this stuff up. He needs to learn how to interpret here. You know, he needs to take a hermeneutics class." You know. Well, okay, maybe it wasn't Matthew that needed to take the hermeneutics class. Maybe it was somebody else that was present in that conversation. You know, so, and not from Bible college did I need that hermeneutics class. See, what you got going on is Matthew explains. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us what Psalm 78 really is talking about. Things that we never would have expected. And he says, this is really what it's about. So, when it says, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Notice in Psalm 78, that's why I told you to keep your finger there. Psalm 78 says, "I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings of old. Things hidden since the foundation of the world. Notice how old that old goes. Since the foundation of the world. See, Jesus is now explaining things in his parables that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, which means if they're hidden, they had to have already been figured out by God for him to hide it. So it's hidden from the foundation of the world. It's all the way back there. God knew what he was doing. He had this whole thing figured out. And he puts these little pieces in there, even like Psalm 78, that are a total mystery. Some of you who have heard Cliff Renner talking, was that a week ago Wednesday maybe? I don't know. I wasn't there. I was with the high schoolers. But I heard his 10-minute shotgun thing on it, and then I heard the expanded version via my wife later, talking about how the mystery that was hidden, and how the reasoning that it had to be hidden so that Satan wouldn't figure it out too, and so that's why it was a mystery. And all those pieces are there, and nobody else is understanding it, because if any human understood it, then Satan would understand it too. Any angelic being understood it, Satan would have understood it too. So it had to be hidden by God so that nobody else could get it. Psalm 78 is one of those pieces that totally hidden, and hidden so that nobody would have figured it out, and Matthew wouldn't have figured it out unless the Holy Spirit had told him. Now, what we see then, the whole thrust of it is Jesus is going to speak in parables. He was going to use parables as his means to bring those things that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. He's now going to bring them to light, but he's not going to do it, boom, openly. He's got to do it in a parable. Now, any questions, comments, anything up to this point? Kevin.
So what was his purpose in not speaking it clearly? I'll bet you're going to go there.
I am. But I appreciate the asking. That indicates that I figure you want to see if, well, you can see if I have the right purpose here. I appreciate when people anticipate where I'm going, because I would take that as a sign that I'm doing a good job of heading things in the direction that I want them to go. So let's go back in Matthew chapter 13, back a few verses to verse 10. Timely question, because this was the exact time that I wanted to get to this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. This is, which by the way, side note, Matthew 13 is like the big parables about the kingdom chapter. It's all chock full of parables. And so after he tells the parable of the sower, then is verse 10, it says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Oh, I guess you're not the only one to have asked that question. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, see, this gets us to another one that we wanted to cover anyway. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. And then he goes on and explains the parable about the sower. Now, I'm not sure if it's going to come in Matthew here. Let me see. Yeah, it does. Now, here's one of the things that you want to think about And that is, he said, they asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus' answer is, he says, to you, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Remember those mysteries, those things that have been hidden from long ago, from the foundation of the world. He says, to you, it's been known, it has been granted to know those things, but to them, it's not been granted. So there must be some favoritism with God. Okay, I'm going to tell you, Ken and I were talking about this before class. We had an interesting Bible study this week that's going to just get more and more interesting. That's kind of where it was dealing with is, okay, why? See, pretty much why does God, you know, if God's in control of all things, why did it seems like he's done some pretty bad things throughout history. So that's going to be one of those interesting studies. But it also dealt a lot with predestination, which is what we're talking about here. So he says, you know, to you, it's been granted. To them, it hasn't been granted. Why? Verse 12 says, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Well, that sounds a little unfair, doesn't it? You know, that whoever has, he gets more. Whoever doesn't have, even what he has is going to be taken away. Anybody remember a parable that talks something about that? Somebody who had and more was given, and somebody who didn't have very much and what he had was taken away? Parable of the talents. What was the difference in the parable of the talents? You got the guy's going away on his voyage, voyage is a correct word. His journey, you know, and he's might have gotten on a boat. Is a boat required for a voyage? I don't know. Anyway, so he's going away on his journey, and he got a couple different times it's told. One, he gives 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. Another time it's told, he gives 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Now, the guys that had the more, they take the 10 and the 5, whatever it is they had, and they go out and they invest it. While the guy's gone, he comes back and they say, hey, look, we got more for you here. You know, you left this in our care. We've used it. We've done something with it. And now we've got more for you. And he says, great. Then I'm going to put you in one case. He says, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities then. Now, the guy who had the one talent in both parables takes it, digs a hole in the ground, hides it. Doesn't do anything with it. The guy comes back. He unwraps it. Here you go. There you go. I'm sure it was not quite as pretty as it was when he first got it, having spent that time in the ground. But he gives it back to him and says, here you go. There's your talent back. Didn't do anything with it. And so what he had was taken away from him, given to the guy that had 10, and then he gets to go spend forever in hell. Now, what's the difference? He did something with it. So when he says here, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. What the apostles are getting, and the disciples, the particular ones he's speaking to, are getting, they're doing something with it. Now you see that a little bit later in the chapter. Go over in chapter 13. And it's right after where we were reading before about speaking in parables in verse 36. Verse 36 says, then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Why did they get more? Because they asked. Because they wanted to understand. See, I'm convinced that there were a lot of people standing around when Jesus was speaking these parables and were going, that's pretty cool. That's interesting. You know, the parable of the sower. I mean, put this in perspective. This is pre-TV days. All right? So pre-TV days means that your only form of entertainment is going to be stories anyway. You know, in Ghana, they had something called By the Fireside. And it was actually a TV program, and they were telling the stories that the like their ancestors and stuff told around the fireside. Now, I wouldn't necessarily recommend those stories. The hero of them was a spider that his chief character trait was deceiving. So I wouldn't say that that was exactly the kind of stories I wanted my kids listening to. But that's what they did. Prior to TV days in Ghana, nighttime, you know, sun goes down at 6, like it always goes down at 6. And you get the fire going, you gather around the fire, and the old guys start telling stories. Kind of sounds like Peaks, doesn't it? Sometimes the young guys tell stories too, but they're just not as quite as good as the old guys' stories. Anyway, but, you know, they're telling the stories. And the stories always had a point. Okay, that's what you got. In the days, this is pre-TV days, so this is the days when they would have actually been interested in stories and would have taken the time to listen to the story. And as adults, I mean, the kids, you can still get them interested in the story if you're telling it to them. Most adults are going to kind of fade out on you. Although if you pay attention in the assembly, when somebody's preaching and he switches to story time, everybody's eyes pop open. So maybe it's not so different. But so Jesus starts into these parables. Now he has their interest. This isn't just that, you know, stuff about judge and you will not be judged. Man, my mind just went totally blank. Matthew 7. Do not judge lest you be judged, for in the same manner in which you judge, it will be something to you. Blank mind. It's okay. I ought to go straight to the parables, bag the other stuff, right? See, that's what you got. I mean, they're listening to the teaching. Thanks, Dan. They're listening to the teaching, and then the parables come, and whoo. All right, eyes are lighting up. This is interesting. You know, he's talking about a farmer going out and sowing seed. You know, they're identifying this. Oh, yeah, you know, I'm sure he's kind of generating some side stories as this guy's telling his buddy on the side. Oh, yeah, you remember the time we went? You know, so he's telling the stories. They're listening to him. It's entertaining. And most of them went right over the head. And they went away going, that was a nice story. Kind of like how some people might walk out of here this morning after we're all done. And no, hopefully it won't be that way. But, you know, that is, I mean, you go, you know, go. I don't recommend that you do this maybe more than once, because otherwise your stomach will curdle and it's just not pretty. But go to one of these mega church things just one time. You know, when being supported, I'll give you a tidbit of my history. When I actually started going to Ghana as a missionary, I was totally clueless and I wasn't even a Christian. So a lot of the congregations that originally supported me were some of these mega church kind of things. And so it was always interesting, you know, coming back, you got to go back and report to these churches and all. And so sometimes I'd be forced to sit through some of their assemblies. And man, I remember one time it was the last time I was in one of these mega churches, this particular mega one. And I kind of put a little pressure on to get the opportunity to preach, because usually they wouldn't let anybody coming in preach because they've hired a guy to do that. And he's a very good storyteller and he holds people's attention for the whole 15, 20 minutes that he speaks. And so, so I had my one opportunity. And so I had to keep it to 15, 20 minutes, which I did. And then, At the end of everything, after I got done, the normal entertainer stood up and ended up saying that I didn't really mean what I said, and then I was standing out by my table when, you know, because that's what you do after you speak and all, you go back and stand by your little table, and those who are interested can come by. So those who are interested came by. One guy came as soon as it was over. Actually, I think before they even dismissed everybody else. One guy came by, said, really good, enjoyed that. He said, they're still in shock in there. True. He was personally reveling in it. I think he was a little bit of an instigator. I don't think he particularly cared for the message itself, but he just liked to see everybody else get stirred up. So he said, but I mean, that's storytelling. I mean, that even today, that's what most places have to do to get a crowd, to get people to come, unless you're willing to go for truth. So you either get people who are interested in truth and who are going to ask like the disciples. See, the whole difference between the disciples and everybody else was they were asking. They were saying, explain this thing to me. What did that mean? Because they figured out that Jesus wasn't just into telling stories, but his stories had some kind of meaning to it. There was something that they were supposed to be getting beyond this physical realm. You know, and so Jesus, all of those parables are talking about things in the physical realm with the intention of getting people to think beyond that physical realm. And those who would come and say, explain this to me, then they got more.
Mark 6:52.
Well, they didn't get it all. Mark 6:52, for those of you, was that opening last week that you went through that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mark 6:52, it talks about how the disciples who are with them after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus dismisses the crowd, sends the apostles off in a boat, dismisses the crowd, spends the night praying, and then goes walking on the water, calms the storm, all that kind of stuff in the midst of all that. And it says that they didn't understand it. They hadn't understood from the feeding of the 5,000. It says because their hearts were hardened. You know, they just weren't getting the point. Now, that doesn't mean that just because, like in this case, they're asking for the explanations, that doesn't totally mean that they're fully comprehending what he's explained to them. I mean, even when he explains, you know, example, let's go to Matthew 13. And you got that parable of the tares among the wheat and all that. And in verse 37, they asked him to explain this parable. Verse 37, he answered, said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. Excuse me. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, Jesus gave them the explanation. At the end, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Because he knows that they're not probably all going to fully understand what he's saying. Even when he gives them the explanation. And in fact, I know that I have heard more than one message going two totally different directions on this very same parable. Just for you to ponder over and understand what I'm saying. Verse 38, he says, the field is the world. You know, he talks about the good seeds being sown there. Okay, so the field is the world. But then when you get down to verse 41, he says, they're going to gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Okay, so is the field the world or the field his kingdom? Okay, now that was just a little seed that you can ponder over. But the point is, just because you get the explanation, and we have it in written form that we can go over many, many times, and we have everything all together, and we still are working on some of these things. We're still trying to figure some of these things out. So, you know, Jeff Hostetter's, when he was teaching through the book of Mark in like his home study and all, the theme that he gave to Mark was the disciples without a clue. Because that's kind of how you see it. Jesus is doing all these things and they're not getting it. You know, well, sometimes that could be given to us too, the disciples without a clue. Sometimes we're hearing a whole lot. I mean, how many times have you ever heard a sermon and kind of went out of there going, what was that? I missed it. Or gone out and said, you missed it. See, when you're talking about these parables, they're getting it. The disciples are getting it more than anybody else because they're asking. They're wanting to figure it out. Now, that doesn't mean that they're figuring everything out because they still hadn't figured out the kingdom when you get to Acts chapter 1. They're still working on it, working on figuring it out, not working on the sin part, reference to last week there. But they're working on figuring this, what the kingdom was, figuring it out. Okay, now, back in that then, they're figuring it out because they're asking, they're checking it out. For everybody else, he says, therefore, let me tell you where I'm at. Matthew 13:13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Remember that little thing? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, just because you got ears doesn't mean you're hearing. Just because you have eyes, you're not, doesn't mean you're seeing. And it doesn't mean you're understanding what's going on. You know, just sometime if you're ever up front speaking, look out at the glazed looks on people's eyes, and you'll understand that. You know, how much is, I mean, even if it'll be interesting, maybe we should do a little quiz here at the very end. You know, that'd be a nice thing to do. It's a Bible class, right? Do a little quiz at the very end, pass out little papers and see how much you have retained of what I went through this morning. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to retain a good portion of it. And different ones of you will retain to varying degrees, depending on when you briefly zoned out and when you briefly zoned back in or came back in on it. See, it just depends. And that's what he's saying. Now, in this case, he says these people, he says they're seeing, they don't see, hearing, they don't hear, they don't understand. And then he says all of this is to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, multitudes were following Jesus. Matthew 13, I don't know in particular how many, it just says a great multitudes gathered to him. So he got in a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. So however big this crowd was, it was big enough so that he's not, I mean, he can't even stand on the ground to be, I mean, he's got to, they're pushing him. He's going to be taking a bath if he doesn't jump in the boat. So he jumps in the boat, gets out a little bit so he can talk to everybody. So this is a pretty decent sized crowd. We know that at other times he had 5,000 men plus women and children. So you got some pretty good crowds. Also had some pretty good pipes on him, I'm sure, too, that he could be able to be heard. See, Tom, there's hope there. You're like Jesus in some ways. You know, that's not a bad thing. I used to be very quiet, by the way. Jeff Hostetter told me when I first started preaching that you couldn't hear me. You know, that was in Ghana, no microphones, nothing like that. And in a setting like this, you know, Rick wouldn't be able to hear me. Jim back there, he wouldn't have heard a word. And all. And so Jeff Hostetter kept telling me, you know, you got to preach louder. So he gave me a picture. So if any of you guys ever get in this position, you need this picture. It's very handy. He gave me a picture. He said, imagine that Satan is standing there at the very back and you want to preach him out the door, you know, preach him out the back. After a little while of that, Jeff told me I need to tone it down just a little bit. I was a little... Well, just consider that you've driven Satan totally away. He's nowhere near you now. But Jesus has got there. He's got this huge multitude. Now, Cliff and I were talking Wednesday night, kind of discussing what he was going to go preach at Oregon Family Camp, and talking about how, and I think he did this in his prayer meditation last week, talking about how you had all these multitudes, but when it came down to before the day of Pentecost, how many did you have? How many disciples did you really have? 120. Out of multitudes. 120. Now, yeah, obviously you had some people who were still interested because the day of Pentecost you had 3,000. So there probably were still some of those who had heard him before and were still interested, but they weren't that, you know, right there with things. 120. So Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. He's not deceiving himself into thinking that everybody's just tracking along with them and loving everything he's saying and getting it. So he says, for most of them, they're not getting it. They're just not understanding. Sometimes they were there for the free lunch, right? Sometimes they were. Now, but notice, Jesus is speaking in parables again. He says, I'm sure I missed something there.
Why don't we get along?
You're eating. Yep. There you go. Everywhere that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There you go. Good. Thanks. Whoever said that, thanks for rescuing me there. Because I'm pretty sure that I can't turn the fish and the bread into enough to feed you all. Especially since I don't even eat fish. So, okay. Verse 14, but it says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Again, this was anticipated. You know, God had it figured out. He knew that people were not going to be, you know, most people weren't going to be tracking with Jesus. And so he says, this is to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah, which it's, you've got it here. It's, this is actually quoted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's what I thought. Five times in the New Testament. You get it quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Every single one of them. And it's all talking about these parables. John's is a little bit different, and we will get a chance to look at that, not today, next week. We'll look at that one. And then, see, John, and then Acts. Acts is actually speaking when Paul has the Jewish leaders from Rome, and he's got them gathered together, and we'll look at that one too. But ultimately, it's talking, it's quoted in reference three times. It's quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's quoted in reference to Jesus teaching in parables and how the people just weren't getting it. So let's look at that, and then we'll, that says 10 till. Okay, let's go look at Isaiah chapter 6, which is where it's quoted from. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Good old Isaiah. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Okay, now, just this is where this is being quoted from, but notice the beginning portion of this. The Lord says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's an interesting thing in and of itself, the I send and who will go for us. But Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I'm ready, send me. And then look at the message he gets to preach. He says, go and tell this people, keep on listening but don't perceive. You know, how many times some of you guys that have attempted to do some Bible studies, you've gotten out there and gotten involved in studies, and you kind of go, oh, they're not getting it. See, you're getting out there and you're thinking that you really want them to understand. Isaiah is told from the very beginning, this is your message. Nobody's going to get it. How would you like to be motivated? Whom shall I send? Who will go for it? Oh, send me. I want to go preach the message that nobody's going to understand for 700 years. Let me be the one. See, that's his message. Tell his people, keep on listening, not perceive. Keep on listening, but not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And you know what? That's what Jesus had to do, and that's what you're going to do too. Ultimately. You know, this is the prophecy. Jesus is fulfilling it in speaking in parables. He's just communicating for those who are going to ask the questions. For those who are going to say, oh, that's not just interesting, but I want to know more. And you know, if you consider his numbers, crowd of 5,000 men, add in women and children, just say rough estimate 15,000, just for the fun of it. And you got it down to 120. Okay, if you run those odds there, run those percentages, that means, let's see, you do 15,000 studies, maybe you'll get 120 people. How's that? See, that's what's going on. Because you know what? The crowds that were following Jesus, yeah, some of them were there for the food, but it wasn't every time that food was being given out. Some of them were there for the healings, but it wasn't every time that he was doing healings. You know, you got this multitude. Those are actually the people who are interested. You know, you got, let's say you have 15,000 people there listening to Jesus speaking. How many thousands of people weren't there? How many people didn't come to listen to him? These are the ones who are interested, and how many of them are making it through? some perseverance, maybe. Perseverance. You know, and recognizing, you know, that's kind of the way people are going to be. And just understand what you're facing ahead of time. Jesus did. But it's okay. It was prophesied.